obedient servant, your servant who willingly came humbling himself in our human form and likeness to be our servant and humbling himself even unto death. And because of that humility and obedience, to be highly exalted. Help us to put the whole picture together as we move towards Good Friday and come to Resurrection Sunday, and as we move beyond that to Ascension and Pentecost and our Savior's return. May we look to him and learn from him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many centuries ago, even before the time of the Reformation, Portuguese traders settled along the south coast of China and established a community there in an area that is now known as Macau. What is Macau known for today? Gambling. Was not so then. The Chinese allowed the Portuguese to remain and to stay in that area because they were an effective deterrent against all of the pirates who ravaged the South China Sea. And some of that history still sort of goes on. Early in the 1600s, few centuries after the founding of the trading post, Jesuits came along, and the Jesuits built a huge cathedral on the mountaintop that overlooked the harbor. And God was worshipped there. A couple of centuries beyond that, a large typhoon and a fire destroyed that cathedral, except for the facade. And on the top of the facade, a bronze cross. Shortly, it actually remains. The cathedral is St. Paul's. And it's claimed to be one of the tourist attractions, the must-see things if you go to Macau. I'm not planning to because I'm not gambling. But if you go, check it out. Some accounts of the history indicate that when Sir John Bowring, who was the governor of Hong Kong, the British governor of Hong Kong, visited Macau, it wasn't long after the destruction of the cathedral, the sight of the facade and the cross inspired him to write these hymn words. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the depths of time, the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathered round his head sublime. The cross of Christ, what we remember on Good Friday, stands as the fulcrum point of history. It is the focus of all scripture about Jesus Christ. And it is a crucial theme in predictive prophecy. Do we see the cross? No, we don't. It's not towering over the wrecks of time here. You know how I've expressed how I feel about that other times, but it's something to think about. 7 centuries before the first Holy Week, so 7 centuries before the first Good Friday, Isaiah the prophet, under the supernatural impulse of the Spirit of God, foretold of the sufferings and also the glories of the Messiah, the Christ of God. And these prophecies are collectively called the servant songs. And they are found in Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 And then beginning where I read in 52, right through the much more famous chapter 53. The common theme in the first three is that this servant is chosen by God. And this servant will execute justice among the nations of the world. And this servant will do more than execute justice. He will restore Israel. And he will bring the Gentiles in to his kingdom. And yet none of it will be without suffering and agony and opposition. So his obedience in the first mission is really contrasted with human willfulness and human rebellion. Our human willfulness, our human rebellion. And yet he will endure the worst sufferings imaginable. And beyond that, he will be vindicated because of his faithfulness. The fourth song. In it, all of the themes of the first three are gathered together. They are expanded. And perhaps that's why Isaiah 53 is so well known of all of these songs. The suffering is incomparable, but he will accomplish the mission. And according to the New Testament, everything that Isaiah prophesied about the servant of the Lord is fulfilled in Christ, because the songs are ultimately all about him. And this is very important for us today. Sometimes we kind of skim by, but we need to see that it's important for us today. It's important because the fulfillment of Isaiah's servant song words in Christ establish for us the whole foundation for our salvation. Salvation by grace through faith. They give us the standard for our Christian values and our Christian ethics, the way we live out our lives. They establish for us the motivation for our personal devotion to God. They establish for us and shape our family relationships and our relationships with others within the church family. They establish the direction of our worship and our service and ultimately our commitment to world missions. So they're vast in their reach, and they're all more than touched upon and transformed by the glory of the cross. That crucial focal point of human history. Now, we can't deal with all of the songs tonight. They're all worth a look at, even through Holy Week, so you can go back and check them out on your own. But consider how Isaiah speaks for the living God at the start of the last one. It's the verses that I read. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. So what is the Lord saying to us? What is he telling us? He's telling us again through what Isaiah writes, but also through this opportunity of Holy Week, to stop and to open our eyes and to open our ears so that we may see his servant and hear him speak. That's the important thing. So, are we concentrating on Christ? Are you concentrating on Christ? We are. That's the purpose of these Holy Week services. But more than that, we must. We must do it. And why must we do it? We must do it because we live in a world that is so distracted by so many things. And behind them all, according to Scripture, is one who is known as the Prince of Darkness, who parades around as an angel of light. And in all the murkiness and in all of the confusion, Jesus Christ has become peripheral to people and to their understandings. They've become twisted in their thinking, blinded by the god of this world. But not only people out in the world, Christians. Christians have too, and they've shifted their focus away from the preeminence of Christ to other things that we consider to be more prominent and important. And they can be many things: failing institutions, clinging to our denominational traditions. They can be the latest in worship, the latest trend or fad or fashion. They can be fallible people. It can be the cult of personalities, the pursuit of a social trend, the treasuring of something we prefer in terms of worship and tradition, the substituting of culture for the gospel. That's a huge thing in our society. And so many more things. And they all vie to take the place of Jesus Christ. They displace him from his central place in our lives as Christians. The preeminent place. Not just a prominent place. Not just the first place. The preeminent place that only he deserves. And so God is calling us again throughout this entire week to take another look. To take a fresh look at his servant, Jesus, the Christ of God. And through Isaiah, he says to us again now, the opening three words, see my servant. See my servant. And what do we see? And if we're listening, what do we hear? When we look and we contemplate what God reveals to us, we're not to be like those that Isaiah talks about in other servant songs or even here, not to be like those who are unwilling to believe what God has said. He goes on to talk about that in chapter 53. Who's believed our report? We're not to be unwilling to believe. We're not to be unwilling to serve the Lord, because what we see is a servant who was utterly committed to the Father's will, to being obedient to it no matter what the cost. And the cost was incredible. It's beyond our understanding, our wildest imagination. And so he writes, with Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom, with discernment, Isaiah says, he will accomplish the task. With wisdom, he will accomplish the task given to him, even though it calls for enduring the most excruciating agony of soul. He'll see it through to the end. His face was disfigured and marred beyond recognition. And we're called to count the cost and to follow him, to be like him. Is that how we live out our lives? With Paul, we need to long to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death and somehow to attain to the resurrection also. However, you know, Good Friday's not the end of the story, so I never want to stop there, but it's not the end of the story. It's important, it's crucial, but not the end. So Isaiah predicts that the abject humiliation of this servant, this faithful servant of God, all that he willingly experienced is destined to be followed by the most glorious exaltation ever. He will be raised. He will be lifted up. He will be highly exalted. After the cross, the crown, the return to glory. After passing through the valley, through that valley of death's shadow that we all will go through, the resplendent height of immortality and glory beyond anything we can imagine again. And in Christ, it's the destiny of everyone who is a believer. Isn't that incredible? But Isaiah doesn't even stop with exaltation. He goes on and he says, so he will sprinkle many nations. Now, what on earth does that mean? Isaiah's not trying to confuse us here, but he takes us back because it's a prophetic promise that's set against the backdrop of Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices, the sprinklings with water and oil, and yes, also blood, lots of blood. And so, for example, they were also significant. The lepers, according to Leviticus 14, were sprinkled with water by a priest to certify that they'd been healed from that horrific disease. And Jesus sent lepers to the priests to have that done. Aaron and his sons were consecrated to their priestly roles by being sprinkled with oil, according to Leviticus 8. And when an animal or animals were sacrificed for sin, the blood was sprinkled before the curtain in the sanctuary of God in the holy place as a sign that atonement had been made for that sin and a guilty conscience was cleansed. And Isaiah is saying, Christ, the servant of the Lord, sprinkles us with his blood. Why? So we can be clean, cleansed from our sin, cleansed from sin's defilement, and through cleansing forgiveness, be consecrated to the service of the Holy One who we say we believe and obey and follow. But Isaiah says, it's not just for you. So he adds, he will sprinkle many nations too. Do we get the scope of that? He's fulfilling the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. And then we see that also in the Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission, don't we? Christ has commanded us, all of us, not just missionaries, not just pastors, not just some in religious leadership of some kind, but all of his people. He's commanded all of us to proclaim the remission of sin on condition of repentance among all the nations of the earth, starting in Jerusalem, moving out into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in the servant, we've been given a commission to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and teach them the long obedience to Christ, the servant of God, of the servant songs. So salvation that's planned in eternity, that is accomplished in history on the cross, on Good Friday is now being applied by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and it's being offered to all, everyone. It's held out there as a gift. Who does that include? Everyone, Jews, Gentiles, because he's going to bring the Gentiles in. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, the respectable, the disreputable, the slave, the free, the educated, the uneducated, the religious, the irreligious, everyone. Salvation is by grace through faith, and only by grace through faith alone. There is no other way. And that's what we're celebrating through this week, coming to Good Friday and going beyond in the church year as we look for the Lord's return. So God's challenge for us, his reminder to us and his challenge to us this week is probably most basically to stop and to ask ourselves once again, what am I doing about this? What are we doing about this? How are we responding to this servant who Isaiah has invited us to see and to hear? How are we responding in our personal life? And then beyond that, are we hindering or are we helping the free flow of this marvelous redeeming grace of the cross to a world that is in so desperate a need for its power? Are we helping or hindering? That's the reminder and the challenge. And so as we move forward toward Good Friday and the cross, remembering the cross, celebrating it, and on to Easter's resurrection, and beyond from the resurrection to Christ's return to and from glory again, because that was ascension and return, we should read and reflect upon the servant songs. The Gospels are full of great stuff for Holy Week, but so are the servant songs. They take us right to the story of Holy Week, of Good Friday and beyond. So we should read them again. We should contemplate the cross. We should share its message. And why? Because in the cross of Christ we glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers around his head sublime. Father, thank you so much for your servant Isaiah and his wisdom. Thank you that he listened to your voice and he spoke these words of wisdom, of servant songs to us throughout his book. And I pray that we would learn as we look at your servant and look at his obedience and look at the cost he was willing to pay to achieve the task assigned to him. And may we learn to follow closely in his steps. And all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.